Hey, welcome to 3 Eddies in 30 Minutes, a special Wednesday night edition. I want to first thank our sponsors for this evening, sponsored by Karen Yudi Framowitz in commemoration of the Yurtzeit of Yudi's father, Avram Yaakov Ben Meir, whose Yurtzeit is tonight, his neshama should have an aliyah, and by Dr. Michael and Marilyn Fedak in gratitude for the many weekly learning opportunities at BRS. We continue to be grateful to the Fedaks for all of their generosity and their sponsorship, and of course, our learning is always an aliyah for the neshama of Esther Tila Bas Gabriel Pinchas. Our wiener winner this evening has got to be Shlomo Wexler, not only because you're here and you could be a lot, your friends are a lot of other places, but also we are in honor of yesterday, I would say at this point, HeyER, the Wexlers are making Aliyah this summer. And so Shlomo, we love having you at the class, but we'll love even more visiting you in Eretz Yisrael. So you are our winner for this evening. Okay, here we go. Obviously, this week we have a double Parsha Acharei Mos Kedoshim. We start with Parshas Acharei Mos. So we know from the Avoda of Yom Kippur, we know from the Parshios that we're going to read the Shabbos, that on Yom Kippur, there were two Seirim. There were two goats that were brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and there was a lottery that was drawn. One of them was Lashem. It was offered as a sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. The other is Lazazel. It was taken into the desert, thrown off a cliff, and that was the end of the story. So there's a lot to discuss about these two goats. What's interesting is that the two goats achieve atonement for two different things. The Seir LaHashem achieves atonement for Tumas Mikdash. Essentially, if I go into the Beis HaMikdash and either I am Tameh or I'm carrying something that's Tameh, so I have the Seir LaHashem, which achieves atonement for that prohibition. The Seir LaZazel achieves atonement for everything else. As for Moshe Feinstein, isn't that a little strange? That if you were going to have two goats, either I would split it 50-50, or I would say that which is the more prominent of the goats, it would be the Seir LaHashem. Why is it so heavily weighted that the Seir LaHashem is just for this, I don't want to say like obscure, but I'll use obscure, unrelatable prohibition of Tumas Mikdash, whereas the Seir LaZazel is for 99.9% of other mitzvos. So that's what Ramosha is asking. That is the premise of his question. And he addresses this in a number of different places in Drash Moshe. So if you don't see the whole question here, it's because it's in his Drashim also. He addresses, it's a compilation of a few different areas. But says Ramosha here, he says, when it comes to sinning, there are two components to a sin, or there are two types of sins. One sin, he says, is what we would call taiva. I have a desire. I overslept minyan this morning. It's not because I wanted oversleep minyan. It's not because I'm angry at God. I like sleep more than I like minyan, so I overslept minyan. Right? There's something called taiva. We do things even though we know we're going to regret them, but because we are overcome by desire, by yetzer hara, by our inability to stop ourselves, so we make mistakes. That is one form of sin. Says Ramosha, that's the easiest form of sin. Because when I do something wrong, I know that I do it wrong. So when I sleep through, because I enjoy sleep more than I enjoy going to minyan, so at least I know that what I did was not the right thing. I might not be able to accomplish it and achieve it yet. I might succumb to that yetzer hara every single day, but at least I'm aware that there is a standard that I want to maintain, and I am not yet at the level that I'm going to achieve that. A much more dangerous level, says Moshe Feinstein, is when I do something that's wrong, but I think it's holy. When I do something wrong that I think is holy, okay? So I might make a mistake. I might willingly or unwillingly make a mistake. But if I do it in the context of Kedusha, then it's much easier to rationalize it to myself. Okay, let me give you an example. Talking during davening. So talking during davening, you can look at it two ways. Either you could say that's wrong. You're standing before Hashem. You shouldn't talk during davening. Most people, I think what they would say to themselves is, but I'm here, but I'm making davening more social for people. It's now, it's a community. We want people to come. We don't want it to be such a sterile environment. So you know what? Not only am I doing something wrong, I'm doing a mitzvah by talking during davening. So when something is couched in Kedusha, it's much harder to see what's wrong with it because you've now rationalized it through the prism of it being holy. Says Ramosha, that is what Tumas Mikdash represents. Tumas Mikdash is someone who walks into the Beis HaMikdash, but what's he holding? He's holding something that's Tameh. So he's sitting in the Beis HaMikdash, but he shouldn't really be there. So what's this guy saying to himself? He's saying, but at least I showed up. It's better that I came to the base of Mikdash than if I stayed at home. You know what? God would have rathered me do this. God would have preferred that I show up even instead of staying home, because at least I'm here. At least I'm in the base of Mikdash. So Tumas Mikdash means that there's a little bit of Kedusha here. There's a little bit of holiness here. And so therefore I rationalize it to myself and I say, you know what, this is really what God would have wanted from me. And therefore, because of that, I don't understand that what I'm doing is wrong. What I don't understand is what I'm doing wrong. Let's read a little bit. He says, Aval chataim betumas kachim, hainu shechote bedavar kedusha, in the second underline. He says, much more dangerous is when you sin in something that's holy. Sheha shemizehu toa lomar deshapir oseh. Because when a person, it's in the context of holiness, a person thinks that what I'm doing is a good thing. And therefore, sheracha ku michuva. Therefore, he's never going to do tshuva, because he's not going to know what he's doing is wrong. V'gam shekeivan sheyesh bezeh ktsas atzmachta al kedusha, and because there's a little element of kedusha here, you're right, you did show up to shul. That might be better than staying home. Yitu acharav gam b'nei adam chasrei das, and then everyone else is going to follow him also. Because he's going to say, you know, if this guy showed up and talked during davening, then it must be that it's better to show up and talk during davening. Okay, again, I'm not making judgment. That was the first example that came to my mind. Okay, Ramosha has a very specific example here, and I don't want to get caught up in that example because I don't want to insult anyone. But it's a telling example. Says Ramosha, he says Vezehaya Hareformer. This is the problem with the reform movement. Again, it's not about the reform movement. Ramosha was writing a long time ago, but listen to what he says. Aval Yadu Harshaim Shelo Yimshuch Achreim Im Lo Yidrushu Drasho Shel Dofin Shelam Beizah Davar Shekedusha Shesamchu Tausam. Let's take our reform, because I don't want to get distracted by it. People who say that nowadays Torah is archaic, or nowadays that Torah wouldn't have subscribed to that, or that's not Hashem. Hashem would never have really wanted to have made people feel that way. Whether it's talking about issues of homosexuality, whether it's talking about issues of znus, of sne, there's so many issues where we rationalize. And so what do? Because we want to make it permissible to us, we find psukim or we find obscure sources. So we might say, you know what? There's a value in the Torah of v'hafta l'reicha kamocha, that you have to love everybody. Loving everyone means that I don't judge you. Loving everyone means that I have to accept you as you are. Loving everyone means that I have to assume that what you're doing is the right thing. That's not what v'hafta l'reicha kamocha means. V'hafta l'reicha kamocha means I have to treat with respect. V'hafta l'reicha kamocha means that no matter what mistakes you might make, I still have to love you. But it doesn't mean I have to agree with you. Doesn't mean that what you're doing is right. And so we use Torah terms to couch or to rationalize certain behaviors. Everyone's created B'Tzelem Elohim. And because everyone's created B'Tzelem Elohim, we have to be tolerant of everyone. I have to love everyone. I have to respect everyone. I don't have to be tolerant of it necessarily. Because if someone's going against the Torah, if someone's doing something that's antithetical to Torah values, so again, I have to treat them with respect. They're created with B'Tzelem Elohim. That doesn't mean I have to agree with them. It doesn't mean I have to condone it. It doesn't mean I shouldn't speak out against it. And so we use terms to rationalize or to give cover to certain things that might be wrong because it makes us feel better. I'm talking during davening, but at least I showed up. I'm going to the Kiddush Club, but at least I'm here. Right, whatever example you want to use, and again, these are just the ones that are coming to my mind, and I apologize if I'm offending anyone, but what we do is we rationalize them as part of Torah, and that makes it much more dangerous. So says Ramosha, now you understand why Tumas Mikdash gets an entire Seir to itself. All the other Averos in the Torah, the ones that I do because of Taiva, that's all the Seir Lazazel. But we have an entire goat on Yom Kippur that's designated towards Tumas Mikdash. Ask Ramosha, what's so significant about Tumas Mikdash? The answer is it's harder to do tshuva for. It's harder to repent for because I don't even realize what I'm doing is wrong. I've been so indoctrinated with a philosophy and a mindset that says, no, this is what God would want. No, this is what the Torah would want, that I no longer see it as problematic. This is something, again, I don't want to get too detailed, but this is something that we as a Orthodox Jewish culture battle every single day. When there are Western values that have been adopted by segments of society, and therefore the assumption is, or the presumption is, that something has to be right. Something doesn't have to be right. If the Torah says it's wrong, it doesn't mean it's right, just because Western society or our modern sensitivities say that it's right. Now, that's very hard, because it means that sometimes Torah is going to come in conflict with what we see in the media or what the liberal media might tell us. And that's very hard. It's very hard to battle against it. It's very hard to stand your ground. But that's what a Torah requires of us. And so Tumas Mikdash, again, you're in the Beis HaMikdash, but you're tummy, but you rationalize it to yourself. And because you rationalize it to yourself, you don't realize what you're doing is wrong in the first place. And so therefore, says Rav Moshe, that's a much more dangerous form of a sin. And therefore, we have an entire goat on Yom Kippur that's designated just towards that because we rationalize it. And when we rationalize something, we cannot do tshuva for it. That is Shtark Musar from Rav Moshe and idea number one. Idea number two comes from Rabbi Alex Israel. This idea I loved when I saw it. And the reason why I love it is not because of the point that he'll make is somewhat, you'll say, oh, I've heard that idea before. But the way he gets there is what I love very much. Because what he does is he takes all of Sefer Vayikra and he explains it. And that's why I love it. I love when people take like an entire book and help you understand the cadence or the breakdown of the Sefer. So he points out that if you look in Acharei Mos, it seems that there are three distinct chapters. One, chapter 16, is about the Yom Kippur service in the Beis HaMikdash. Number two is the laws of eating meat or eating, you know, sacrifices outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Shechut Echutz, I'm not allowed to do that. Number three is that we're not supposed to adopt the culture of Canaan, which includes sexual violations and the threat of exile if we no longer listen to Hashem. Asked Rabbi Alex Israel, what is the connection between these three topics? I hope you were bothered by that question as well. He answers that in order to understand that, you have to understand the entire Sefer of Vayikra. He says, if you look at the structure of Vayikra, the beginning of Sefer Vayikra looks very different than the end of Sefer Vayikra. And that is that there are two ways to achieve holiness. One is to ascend to God, to so to speak, to withdraw from society and to rise to Hashem. The other is to bring God to earth, so to speak, injecting some godliness into this living, this worldly living. So there are two ways to achieve Kedusha. Way number one is for us to rise ourselves up, withdraw from the world, and to connect to Hashem. The other is not to withdraw from the world, but to bring Hashem down into this world and to be able to bring godliness into our everyday living. Now he says, if you follow the flow or the breakdown of Sefer Vayikra, you'll see that these two elements are exactly the two parts of Sefer Vayikra. Part number one of Sefer Vayikra is about korbanos, it's about inaugurating the Mishkan, and it's laws of impurity which restrict you or grant access to you going into the Mishkan. So he says on the bottom of that page, chapters 1 through 15 describe a way of meeting Hashem by withdrawing from impurity, withdrawing from the world, incurred by all sorts of bodily conditions, purifying oneself and coming close to God. So the beginning of Sefer Vayikra is achieving holiness by us extracting ourselves, by us removing ourselves from everyday living and living a lifestyle that's removed from this world, and therefore we connect to Hashem. That is the beginning part of Sefer Vayikra. But then he says, if you turn the page, to section B, which is the second part of Sefer Vayikra. The second part of Sefer Vayikra deals with holiness within society. Think about what we're going to read in the second part of Sefer Vayikra. We're going to read about Kedoshim to you. We're going to read about honoring your parents and honoring elders. We're going to read about social and charitable practices in agriculture. We're going to read about forbidden relationships. In other words, how to maintain structure of society. What does all of this do? He says God is saying that we should not think that God is present exclusively in his sanctuary. In other words, Hashem is not relegated to a Mishkan or to a Beis HaMikdash or to a Shul. Rather, Hashem is manifest in each and every avenue of existence and expects human beings to accord themselves with the best in human comportment. And so if the first part of Sefer Vayikra is all about leaving this world or elevating ourselves in this world to connect to Hashem, the second part of Sefer Vayikra is about the opposite. It's about bringing Hashem into society. It's recognizing that we live in everyday life, but we're going to bring Hashem into our society. What does this have to do with Acharei Mos? So if you turn the page, he writes here the following. He says, Acharei Mos is the bridge. It's the transition between inside and outside, between the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash and the Kedusha of society and land. Now let's go back to our chapters. Chapter 16, the first parak of Acharei Mos, deals with the avodah of the Beis HaMikdash in Yom Kippur. it is limited and restricted towards the Beis HaMikdash. Chapter 17 has to do with, can I take an animal outside of the Beis HaMikdash? So I'm no longer just inside the Beis HaMikdash, but it's how much am I allowed to take the Beis HaMikdash with me? Are there restrictions, or is it completely allowed? And then chapter 18 deals with references to not being like the society of Canaan. It deals with forbidden relationships. Already now we're talking about no longer in the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash, but now we're talking about taking it with us into a viable society as well. And so therefore he writes in my brackets, he says, here society is at the center of things. The Jewish people have to create a different society, a holy society. If they fail to create a different mode of human interaction, then the Holy Land will spew them out as much as it would not stomach the Canaanites that precede them. So in other words, Achrei Mos is the transition. It's the fulcrum. It's the pivot point from the beginning of Vayikra to the end of Vayikra. The beginning of Vayikra is that we have to extract ourselves, that we have to withdraw from the world. You can only achieve Kedusha if you're in the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, or a Shul. The second part of Sefer Vayikra comes along and says, no, it's not restricted to the Beis HaMikdash. You can achieve holiness anywhere and anytime. And that's exactly what Hashem wants from us. Hashem wants us to take the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Mishkan, and of our shuls, and to take it with us into everyday life. Achrei Mos, according to the way he's developing the structure of all of Sefer Vayikra, is the pivot point between those two. And you find that within the three chapters of Achrei Mos. Chapter number one, only in the Mishkan. Chapter three is already outside in society. Chapter 2 is where you have the pivot from bringing the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash or of the Mishkan into society. I thought that was such a beautiful thing, such a beautiful idea. Why do I think it's such a beautiful idea? I want to share with you, you don't have this, but it's from Rabbi Soloveitchik in his Halachic Man. And there he writes something very, very powerful. Because again, I think we take it for granted, this notion that you could take God with you anywhere, Judaism with you everywhere. It was not always that case. And not everyone views it that way. There are many people that live what I'll call schizophrenic lives. They live one life when they come into shul, and they live another life when they're at work. I just heard someone was telling me last week that, there's a hockey tournament that raises money for cancer patients and supporting family. So they run a big hockey tournament every year, and I always see advertisements for it. I've never gone to it. So I was talking to someone or a few people who participate in it, and they were telling me that at the tournament, there are fist fights that are breaking out, and they are like cursing at people, and it's like World War III when they're on the ice. I was like, what are you talking about? You're like raising money to like support families through cancer. They're like, no, Rabbi, you don't understand. Like when you get on the ice, like it doesn't, nothing else matters. Like, you're in hockey mode at that point. I was like, nothing else matters. There's like nothing more antithetical to Judaism than like, no, in shul, then I have to be a Ben Torah. In my house, I have to treat people with respect. But when I get on the hockey ice, then I can crush someone. In fact, this person told me a great story. They said at one point, this guy was like chipping away at him and was like really, really being mean to him on the hockey, on the rink. So this guy's like a big guy. So at one point, he like levels this guy to the ground. And then he looks over him and stares in his face and screams, just be a mensch. So the guy, he says, skates off the ice. He's like seeing stars. He comes back like 5 minutes later. He goes, I just want to apologize. I'm not normally like that. So we shouldn't live a schizophrenic life. We have to be the same person we are in shul, outside of shul. So Rabbi Soloveitchik writes, referring to the wrong way to do things. He says, the man in the sanctuary and the man in the marketplace are separate and distinct personalities who have absolutely nothing in common with one another. That's a tragedy. And then he says, we have here a manifestation of a deep fissure in one's psychic identity. The halacha, however, rejects such a split personality, such a spiritual schizophrenia. It does not differentiate between the man who stands in the house of worship, engaged in ritual activities, and the mortal who must engage the arduous battle of life. The halacha declares that the man who stands before Hashem, not only in shul, but also in the public domain, in his house while on a journey, while laying down and rising up. We have to be the same B'nai Torah, whether it's our commitment to halacha, whether it's our commitment to davening, whether it's our commitment to learning, whether it's our commitment to the way we treat people, and it doesn't matter where. You can be on vacation, you can be in Disney, you can be on a line somewhere, you can be on the phone. If you wanna like ever test your patience, just call Comcast, right? You have to be, this is like the biggest nesayon I have in my life. Like when you're on the phone with Comcast, you've got to, in fact, this is another great story. I know someone who got so frustrated at the Comcast worker. he stopped the conversation and he says, I know we're being recorded. I just want to tell you something. He goes, you seem like a really nice person and I feel bad for you. Like I feel bad that you have to work for a place where you have to like defend such horrible practices. He goes, can I help you find another job? And Taki, the guy said, you know, I'd love to like find another job. So he helped him find another job, right? So even the Comcast guy, we have to be nice to. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes the following, and this again, I could take in a lot of different ways. He says, when certain parts of Judaism expelled the Shekhinah from the broad arena of Jewish life, it set it aside in a special place in the shul. As a result, according to those parts of Judaism, the shul stands at the heart of religion, right? For many people, you're like not so religious outside, but when you come into shul, you practice religion. He says that's not the case. The halacha, the Judaism that is faithful to itself, however, which brings the divine presence into the midst of empirical reality, does not center around shul or the Beit Medrash. These are minor sanctuaries. The true sanctuary is the sphere of our daily mundane activities, for it is there the realization of halacha that takes place, which I think is interesting, right? We in Judaism, or halachic Judaism, the shul is not the epicenter of halachic life. Shul is one part of it. Think about that, by the way. We made it an epicenter of halachic life. Where did it used to be? It used to be in? No. It used to be in the home. It used to be in the home. The home used to be the epicenter. Modern day, the shul has become the epicenter, which again, I can go on a whole rant about this and why this has created certain challenges, certainly in terms of gender roles and in terms of, you know, feelings of inferiority. But the home used to be the epicenter. That used to be the center of religious life where education really took place. We in modern times have made the shul that. But says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's not the case. Right outside of the shul is just as holy, if not more holy, than inside shul. And so whether it's you're on the line at the supermarket, whether you're in the gym, whether you're in a boardroom, whether you're in a doctor's office, whether you're online, whether you're in a cruise, whether you're on vacation, whether you're on with the Comcast guy, it doesn't matter. We have that same commitment to halacha. That is the transition that takes place within Sefer Vayikra from the beginning of the end, reminding us that we have to take the Kedusha with us. It's not relegated just to the base of Mikdash. So idea number one was from Moshe, Stark Musser, about the Sir LaShem. Why is it Tumas Mikdash? Because sometimes we rationalize things, we couch them in terms of Kedusha. There's a danger in that. Idea number two, Alex Israel, which again, you can really use for all of Sefer Vayikra. The two parts of Sefer Vayikra, in the flow, the transition, the growth that we go through in Sefer Vayikra, reminding us that Kedusha is not meant to be relegated inside a shul, but it's meant to come with us into every aspect of life. Idea number three comes from the Pnei Menachem, the Ger Rebbe. So the Ger Rebbe, we have a pasuk, a betzedek tishbot amitecha, that you're supposed to judge someone with righteousness. Rashi over there says that's the mitzvah of vevidanes kol adam lekavschus, that you have to judge everyone favorably. Now we've spoken about this in the past. It's very hard to do. We spoke about the word last week, kol adam, that you have to look at the entirety of the person, because if I only look at one segment of a person, it's easy to find fault. But if I look at the whole of the person, so inevitably I'll find something positive. The Sfas Emes points out here, he says that based on this, the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, al tadun es chavercha ad shetagia limkomo. You shouldn't judge someone until you stand in their shoes. Says the Sfas Emes, will you ever really stand in someone else's shoes? Will I ever really stand in your shoes? Will you ever really be in my shoes? No, everyone lives different lives. And therefore, because I'll never be in your shoes and you'll never be in my shoes, what should we never do, says the Sfas Emes? V'lachein al tadin chaver chaklal. Don't judge people because I'm never really going to be in your shoes and you're never going to be in my shoes. That's the part of giving the benefit of the doubt, not judging people, seeing the good in people. We've discussed all of that. That is not why I'm sharing this idea. I'm sharing this idea because the Pnei Menachem uses an imagery which I love. Now again, the idea is simple, but the imagery, I'm telling you, you will carry it with you forever. This is a money idea. What does the word kaf mean? Vevedanes kol adam lekaf zrus. We translate it colloquially as giving the benefit of the doubt. What does the word kaf mean?
Spoon.
So a kaf is a spoon, right? A kaf is a spoon. What is a spoon doing in the context of giving the benefit of the doubt? So let me give you an analogy. This happens at our Shabbos table, every Shabbos. Moshe's here, future Shalavim attendee, BRS Summer Kollel attendee. Moshe Moskowitz knows that when you go to Chulent, Moshe, what do you do? Do you skim off the top? Now, what do? You take this spoon, and what do?
Hunt.
You don't have to be ashamed. We all do it. What do?
Stop picking.
You dig for the meat, right? The meat sinks to the bottom. And so a good yeshiva bacher, what do? They dig down and they, you know, not borer, of course, because they want the meat, but they're scooping around a little bit and they're filtering through the barley because no one really, definitely not the beans, not a potato that's too healthy because that's a vegetable. They're going straight for the beef. So you pay attention at the Shkama Kiddush. You pay attention at your Shabbos. Maybe you'll see, like, everyone kind of got, like, what they're looking for, right? Jason knows what I'm talking about here, okay? What? Oh, the Kishka, or you're trying to get around. Everyone's got, like, they're digging around in there. But if you dig long enough, what are you going to find?
A marrow bone.
You're going to find what you're looking for.
The marrow bone.
If you dig long enough, what are you going to find? So you're going to find the piece of meat. You might have to dig for a few minutes, but you know it's there. And you're willing to put in the effort because you know that delicious piece of meat is there. Says the Pnei Menachem, that is the imagery that the Torah wants us to have when it comes to other people. Everyone is like a chulin pot. We have our beans, we have our barley, we have our potatoes, we have our meat. We have good parts about us, parts that other people might be appealed to, and parts that other people might look at and be like, that's disgusting, right? But if you look hard enough, if you take the spoon and you dig deep enough, what are you going to find? You're going to find that piece of meat. You're going to find something in everybody that you're going to be able to benefit from and have a relationship with. And he says, that's the imagery of the spoon. Listen to his words. He says, Mahu lashon kafskos, on the bottom of the last page. What is this imagery of a spoon? Ki birtzos adam lito davar machal, because when someone wants to take part of that chulent, hamunach betachtich sakadera, and the meat is sitting at the bottom of the katera, Mayase. So what's he going to do? Yahafech v'yagis b'kaf atshiyimses asher chavet. So he's going to stir around and he's going to dig until he finds exactly the piece of meat that he's looking for. Kiyotzebo. That is the imagery that the Torah wants us to have here. Haroa b'chaveru chashad shel tzad chova. If you see something negative in another person, if you're having trouble seeing the good in another person, yikach kedug masakaf. Picture a spoon. And picture you're stirring around the other person. Yagis v'yahafich. Look and look and look. Hine v'heina b'tzad eschus. You're going to keep digging. Ad sheyimsa esaderech latzdiko. Until if you look hard enough, in everybody, in every single situation, you're going to find something good in everyone. Now again, that idea we all know about. Okay, you got to look for something good in everybody. But come on, the imagery of the spoon. You're going to think about this every time you take chulin from now on. You're going to think about this every time your wife says, what do you want in the chicken soup on Friday night? You're going to think about this. Where else do you dig? Maybe a chili on a Sunday, a cold Sunday night here in Boca. You know, everyone's got their things that they're digging around for. Every time you're doing that and you pick up the spoon, you're going to think of this idea. If you can find that piece of meat at the bottom of the chulent, then I promise you, says the Pnei Menachem, if you dig long enough and you use your spoon to sift away at the beans and the barley and the potatoes and go straight for the meat, you too will be able to find something in the other person. I love that imagery. I love that word kaf. That's a great Dvar Torah for your Shabbos table because it's a trivia question no one's going to know the answer to. What does the spoon have to do with giving the benefit of the doubt? And then you're not only going to compliment the person who made the cholent at the table, but you're going to say, as I'm stirring around, I'm thinking how I can give everyone here at the Shabbos table the benefit of the doubt. So we had three ideas in 30 minutes. Idea number one was the idea of Ramosha, the danger of Tumas Mikdash, that we rationalize it because it's in the context of the Beis HaMikdash, but it doesn't mean that it's still not Tameh, and that is the danger. That's how we have to sometimes be wary of sins that we rationalize away. Idea number two was the two parts of Sefer Vayikra, recognizing that Torah is not limited to our experience in shul, but it comes with us to the rest of life. And idea number three was from Pnei Menachem. What does it mean, kaf? Hevidanis kol adam lekafschus. What does a spoon have to do here? Because just as you dig through the chulin to look for the meat, so too you dig through another person to find the virtue in each and every one of them. With that, I wish everyone a good Shabbos.